Luke chapter 10, we'll read verses 1 through 20 together. Page 1018 at the bottom. The 70 sent out, beginning in verse 1, let's read together. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also, and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. But whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick there, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whatever city you enter, and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, 'The very dust of your city which clings to us, we wipe off against you.' Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. But I say to you that it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. He who hears me. He who rejects you rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." So far the reading of God's word. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, as many of you know, my wife and I had the privilege of serving in Mexico for many years as church planters and as missionaries. And as I have opportunity now to preach in our churches, oftentimes I speak on passages that have to do with missions or with church planting. It's a passion of mine. It's something that I can say is in my DNA. I love being in small groups. I love opening God's word and encouraging people to realize to what they have been called. And when we think about our calling as Christians, we know that we are called to be salt and to be light. We are called as God's people to show forth the praises of Him who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And this is a theme that is throughout Scripture, isn't it? It's a theme that we see from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible. In the Old Testament, in Psalm 67, it says that we are God's people, and it says there that God's way would be known in the world. So we sing praises to the Lord. We pray that the nations would come to know the Lord. But Christ has called us as His church that we would explain this way to others. In the New Testament, we know this. Oftentimes, many times, we see this, that you are the light of the world, for example. A city set on a hill We are called to declare the praises of Him who has called us out of darkness. We now walk in the light, and we live as the church in the light, so that others would come to know our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, brothers and sisters, as we look around at our society today, as we look around at what is happening even in Canada, I think we are increasingly seeing the need for the gospel. We're increasingly seeing a rejection of traditional Christian values, aren't we? More and more people are leaving the faith. If you look at the numbers, even in the evangelical circles, you soon realize that there are many who simply are not convinced of the truth of the gospel. Something that they grew up in, something that they have known, but it's not something that they are convinced of. There's a tremendous need for the church to know what it believes and to preach the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here in our passage today, we read these familiar words: the harvest is great, but the workers are few. And this isn't the first time that Jesus uses these words. He also used them when he sent out the 12 in Matthew chapter 9. And in that passage, it speaks of Christ's great compassion as he looked out on the world in which he was living, as he looked out on society, and he saw the great lostness, he saw the great confusion that there was. It says there that he was just filled with compassion, he was moved with compassion. But here Jesus uses these words as he sends out the 70. And only Luke has this account. And here these 70 are sent two by two. They are sent out to prepare the way. We don't know much about these men. We don't know much about their background. The only thing we know is that they were called to preach the good news of the gospel. No doubt they were men of character. No doubt they were men who knew the gospel and loved the gospel. Men who had been proven. But really we don't know a great deal about them, do we? But Jesus here is preparing them to go out. No doubt they were going with fear and with trembling. No doubt they knew what was coming for them, that this was not going to be an easy task. But Jesus here is preparing them, and he's explaining certain basic things, things that they needed to understand. We can say that these, in a sense, were their marching orders. A soldier, before he goes to battle, he has his marching orders. That is to say, he's explained what's going to happen next. He's explained exactly what is expected of him. And this is what Jesus here is doing for these 70 men. And there's much that we can learn from this passage as the Church of Jesus Christ today, in our own witness, as we seek to be faithful. We're going to see four things this afternoon. First of all, the harvest is great. Secondly, the workers are few. Thirdly, that they are sent out as sheep amongst wolves. Fourthly, that they went reliant on the Lord for everything. And then we're going to look at the surprising results. The surprising results and then the response of Jesus when they returned. First of all, Jesus says to them, the harvest is great. Now, in the context of our passage, brothers and sisters, there was a tremendous amount of excitement at this particular juncture of Jesus' ministry. Jesus had just fed the 5,000. There were more and more people who were excited about what Jesus was doing. More and more people were beginning to understand who he was. Not everybody was responding to the gospel itself. Many were coming simply because of the healings and because of the food that Jesus was giving to people, physical food. So there was a great deal of excitement. There were many who were following Jesus. But Jesus, in the passage immediately preceding our own today, well, he spoke on the importance of discipleship. These men, knew, no doubt, were true disciples of Christ. But Jesus wanted them to understand, he wanted the church to understand that it was not going to be easy to follow him. It wasn't. They needed to understand that there was a cost to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Look with me at those verses. Verse 58, Jesus said to them, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Verse 59, he said to another, "Follow me," but he said, "Lord, let me first go bury my dead." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." Another also said, "Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house." And Jesus said to him, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." So these men knew this. They knew that they were called to preach. They knew that they were to go out. And Jesus here is saying, look, you need to understand this particular truth, that there's a tremendous harvest out there. A spiritual harvest. Now, when we use this word harvest, brothers and sisters, what do we think of? What do you think of? Well, right now I'm living right beside an apple orchard. And this year was an amazing year. We had lots of apples. There was lots of rain all summer long. But trees that hardly produced last year were producing in a way that we have never seen them produce. And it was tremendous. There's still apples on those trees right now. But if you were to describe to someone who could not see, didn't have the ability to look out and see those apples on the tree, well, that person may not have the desire to go out and pick them. He might say, "Well, I don't believe you. That's not really a reality. That's not the truth. I'm not going to go out because I don't see the harvest. I can't see it." But Jesus here is saying, look, you have to understand this and you have to understand it well. There is a harvest. There is a spiritual harvest that you are going to take in. Don't doubt that. Because if they were to go out, brothers and sisters, without this knowledge, without this understanding, if they were going to go out depressed and despondent, thinking, well, there's no one that is going to ever respond to the things that I am saying and the things that I am preaching, they wouldn't get very far, would they? Everywhere they went, they were to go with this expectation. God's word would not return void. Brothers and sisters, this is a truth that the Church of Jesus Christ needs to understand today as well. Even though the harvest is not as great as we would like to see it, even though there aren't many thousands of people following us, we would love to see this place filled on Sunday, wouldn't we? We would love to see thousands of people packing out every one of our churches here in Southern Ontario. But we don't want to doubt, brothers and sisters, even though the harvest is less than we would like it to be, that there truly is a spiritual harvest. Ephesians 1 is very clear. You know that passage. That before the foundation of the world, He chose us in Him that we would be holy and blameless. Before the foundation of the world. God knew and God knows exactly who it is that will believe in the gospel in every generation. So when we go out and we are faithful as the Church of Jesus Christ, as we faithfully proclaim the good news, brothers and sisters, we have to leave the harvest up to the Lord. But the harvest is great. Second thing that Jesus explains is that the workers are few. The harvest is great, yes, but the workers are few. Pray the Lord of the harvest will send forth reapers. Now, brothers and sisters, when there are a lot of people who think like you, it feels good, doesn't it? When you're in a society that basically shares the values that you have, well, that's a comfortable thing. It's easy to go with the flow. In Mexico, we lived amongst people who largely viewed themselves as Catholic. It was a very nominal thing. But everyone knew the right things to say and the right things to do, even though they didn't necessarily take it that seriously. Everyone was Catholic. So it was easy to be in the church and to participate in the church. But what Jesus here is preparing these 70 men for is a reality that it was not going to be comfortable for them. They might have been Jews that had been comfortable for a long time. But now they were following Jesus Christ, and this was going to have a cost. They were oftentimes going to be alone as they worked in the harvest. And for this reason, Jesus says, the workers are few. And we might look at this number, we might think, well, hey, 70 isn't all that bad. 70 people, wow, 70 preachers, not bad. But compared to what they were about to undertake, they needed to understand this truth. They were about to go into a huge area, and Christ was calling them to reach many, many people, and they were going to go out two by two. And they were going to be alone, and they were going to feel alone, and they were going to feel at times concerned about that. Where are the others? And oftentimes, brothers and sisters, as believers in Jesus Christ, we can feel that way. We can ask the question, well, where is everyone else? Why aren't there more who are willing to be committed to the Word of God and studying the Word of God? Why aren't there more people interested in helping? Sometimes it can be discouraging to be a Christian. It can be discouraging to be in a church plant sometimes. But we need to understand clearly that this is the way that God has chosen to work. This is nothing new. This is the way it has been from the beginning of the time of the early church. There's no doubt. Jesus called few, relatively. When you look at the history of the church, you look at how they met in homes. Oftentimes it wasn't huge groups of people that would get together, no. There were a few here and a few there, weren't there? And Jesus here gives the remedy. The workers are few, yes, but what is the remedy to the situation, to this problem? He says, pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth reapers. We need to be earnest in our prayers. We need to get on our knees. We need to understand that this is the way that God calls us to go forward, on our knees, in weakness, relying on Him. And this is an important truth, brothers and sisters. This is a truth that we need to understand clearly. And this is why Jesus said to the disciples, after He gave the Great Commission in Matthew 28, He said, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Today, tomorrow, the next day, God is faithful. He will be faithful. He will keep His own, and He will continue to send out reapers into the harvest. And when we go out feeling vulnerable, when we go out feeling needy, when we go out on our knees, dependent on the Lord, that's a good thing. It is. So this is a prayer not just for others that they would go out, but it is a prayer for ourselves as well, that we would go out. So the harvest is great. The workers are few. It says thirdly, go as lambs amongst wolves. Now kids, you know that lambs and wolves are not exactly good friends, are they? In our area where we're living right now, we have a lot of coyotes. Coyotes actually mixed with wolves oftentimes. I just read that they caught one that was like 75% wolf. Great big creature. But oftentimes we'll hear them hunting at night, and we'll hear them as they go after a deer or some other animal, and it's amazing to hear their howls and their yips, and they're working as a pack and they're killing that animal, and makes you really thankful, brothers and sisters, that you are not right in the middle of that pack, that they're not after you. But But what Jesus here is saying is, look, you are sent out, and you are sent out like a lamb amongst wolves. In other words, you are being sent out into a very hostile environment. This was not going to be easy. This was not going to be a picnic. This was going to be hard work. There would be many who would be in sharp disagreement with them. There was no doubt. They needed to understand this from the get-go. They would oppose them, they would hate them, and they would even try to kill them. But this was part of God's calling to them. And this is the reality of being a Christian. Being a Christian in a world that's not our own. We are strangers in a strange land. This world, brothers and sisters, is to have a very foreign feel to us. And what we believe and what we live and what we teach our children is very different than what the world believes. In John 15, it says, because you are not of this world, therefore the world hates you. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. And this is what we see in the life of Christ, don't we? The disciples fully, when they followed Christ, they fully expected suffering and death. And we know from history that that is exactly what they received. Every one of them gave their life for the cause of Jesus Christ. So in other words, Jesus here is saying, expect death. Expect death. Now, that's not exactly a very popular message, is it? But this is what they needed to understand as they went out, so that it wouldn't come as a surprise to them. And brothers and sisters, this is the same truth for the Church of Jesus Christ today. It shouldn't surprise us when people don't agree with us. It shouldn't surprise us when people dislike us for believing what we believe. And I think as we look at our society, we're realizing more and more that people are against, more and more against Christianity. More and more people are rejecting those truths that we have founded our society on. We go into this world as sheep amongst wolves. The fourth thing that Jesus said here, says here, explains to them here. Look with me at verse 4. But it says there that they went reliant on the Lord in every way. Look with me at verse 4. It says there, carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. So financially, number one, they had to go reliant on the Lord. They had to go out knowing that God had to provide for them. Secondly, we see that God had to literally open doors for them. Whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. And if the Son of Peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. So they literally had to depend on the Lord to open doors for them to be able to speak. Verses 8 and 9, whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, heal the sick there, say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. So literally they had to understand that God had to open the doors, but then God had to give them, he had to have them speak to those who needed to hear, those who were prepared to hear the good news of the gospel. It's interesting how God had those who were prepared beforehand, those who were ready to give them food and drink. And brothers and sisters, I think for those who are involved in gospel ministry, this is something that you understand very clearly. I know in Mexico, when we would begin to work with someone that showed interest in the gospel, it's very interesting that usually it was because somebody else had spoken to that perfect person previously, perhaps many years before. God had prepared their heart perhaps through reading a book or reading a magazine or reading a tract. But God works in each person. He prepares them for the good news of the gospel. And this is what happened here. Those whom were prepared by the Spirit, those who had been prepared by the Lord, they had to preach to them. And in verses 10 through 12, it says that they had to warn them, doesn't it? Whatever city you enter, they do not receive you. Go into its streets and say, the very dust of your city, which clings to you, which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Verse 12, but I say to you that it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. And then we see some woes to Chorazin and to Bethsaida. So part of the work of preaching the good news of the gospel is also to explain to people that there is a coming judgment. It's not just enough to invite people to come to know Jesus Christ. It's not just enough to speak of forgiveness for our sins, but people need to understand that they are sinners condemned before a holy God. So what can we learn from this, brothers and sisters, today? Well, clearly this was a special time. They were to prepare for the preaching of Jesus Christ. We know that. Jesus Christ was about to go out, and they were in a sense preparing the soil, preparing the way for Christ and for His work later on. So their preaching had to be shortened to the point. They were not to take the time to talk to people on the street. So clearly there are differences from this particular sending out to the time in which we live today, there's no doubt. But I believe there are four things that we can learn. First of all, that God has to provide for us as a church. Physically, He has to provide for us. As we send out missionaries, we know that God has to provide the necessary means to send them out. We can rely on Him for that. Secondly, God has to open up doors of ministry. This is something that Paul prayed specifically about. He asked the churches to pray that God would open up doors of opportunity for him to be able to speak the gospel. We need to pray that God would give us opportunity. Thirdly, we need to invest in those whom God has called. How do we know if someone has been called by God? Well, we don't know that from the externals, do we? Everyone looks the same. People would ask me, well, if you believe in election, Pastor Bout, tell me, how do you know who to preach to? How do you know those whom God has called? Well, we know very quickly when someone begins to show true interest in the gospel, when they begin to show interest in knowing more about God's word. We need to ask that God would send us to those people, that God would put people in our lives that would truly be interested in knowing more about the gospel. That we wouldn't be spending time throwing pearl before swine, as the scripture says. So we need to pray that we would invest in those whom God has called. The fourth thing that we can learn is that we are to warn. That there is a coming day of judgment. Brothers and sisters, when we speak with those in our communities, with those who are close to us in our families and with our friends, we need to warn that there is a coming day of judgment. So this is what the 72 did. We don't know how long they went out, brothers and sisters. We don't know exactly where they went. But it's interesting the response that we see. Look with me at verse 17. Let's read that together. 10, verse 17. Everyone, if you have your Bibles open. We ready? Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Well, brothers and sisters, clearly they were excited about what God was doing. The demons were subject to them. That is to say, they had the power to cast out demons. Brothers and sisters, I'm sure that if we had that power, if we saw that today in the Church of Jesus Christ, we would be very excited as well.
So they came back with this great expectation. They came back with this great joy. They were telling stories about what God had done in the lives of those to whom He had sent them. And they were just pumped. But what's so surprising here, brothers and sisters, is Jesus' response. Look with me at verse 20. He says, verse 18, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and overcome the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." What was Jesus here saying? Why would Jesus respond in such a strange way to these men who had just come back from the mission field, excited about what He had done, what God had done? The reason is, brothers and sisters, is that the outward manifestations of the work of the Spirit are not the most important thing. Their ability to cast out demons, that was a given. The fact that Satan had fallen and that they had authority over the power of the demons, of the demon world, well, that was a given. That was something they needed to understand. The fact that nothing could stand in their way, that nothing could harm them, not scorpions or anything else, that wasn't the most important thing. The most important thing was that God, in His grace, had saved men and women from their sin. That their names were written in His book. It's talking about the book of life that we see in Revelation, where that book is written, where everything about us is written. What we have done against the Lord and what we have done for the Lord. Everything is written in that book, but whether our names are there, whether we are saved by the work of Jesus Christ, that's the most important thing. That's the thing we need to rejoice in. And brothers and sisters, sometimes today in the evangelical church, we have focused more on the signs and wonders, haven't we? Rather than the salvation of souls. Sometimes we look at superficial things and we think, well, that's where the power of the Spirit is. That's the thing we should focus on. But brothers and sisters, we need to be reminded again that God saves sinners one at a time. And for that, we need to rejoice. Luke 10:15, "There is great joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." I love that verse. Imagine that, when one person comes to know the Lord, when one person receives forgiveness for their sins, all of heaven knows about it. Everyone there, all of the angels there, they are rejoicing. They're excited about that person being saved. And when we think of missions, brothers and sisters, we think of the calling that Jesus Christ has given to us. That's what we need to remember. That Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. That is His promise, and that is what He will do. So as the Church of Jesus Christ, let's be thankful for the calling that we have been given. Let's reach out to those around us with this good news. And we go, yes, knowing that the workers are few. We go knowing that we are as sheep amongst wolves. But we go relying completely on the Lord. And we go knowing that there is a great spiritual harvest to be brought in. This afternoon, I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, be faithful where God has placed you. be faithful. You have contacts, you have friends, you have family all around you right now, people to whom you can share the gospel, with whom you need to share the gospel. People that your pastor perhaps will never meet, but people that God has brought into your life so that you might share this message of hope with them. So be faithful to this calling. God has His own, there is no doubt. God has His harvest. Let's be busy in that harvest. And let's rejoice in His work of salvation today. Let's close in a word of prayer.